I want to talk to you a little bit about God's faithfulness. And the song, Where Were You, God? When I needed you. When the phone rang in the middle of the night. When tragedy struck. When you took away the person I love most of all. There's nothing that all of the adults in this world who are here hearing my voice, young people, want to do more than to thank you for finding about God's faithfulness now, while you're young and while with your lives you can make a difference, because our nation is in a mess and we need your God-led leadership. Let's thank them, Lord. Let's look at this wonderful, wonderful witness. Let me lift up one verse of Scripture from the Psalms that focuses on what I want us to think about this morning for just a few moments. You'll find it in Psalm 48 and in verse 14. And it says, "For this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the very end." That's from the Word of God. And I want so much for us to claim it in Jesus' name. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we're just grateful for just the privilege of being here this morning. Bless all the ministries of this great church. The children, the youth, the adults, the mission team going to Haiti. The countless opportunities that this church embraces to share about your amazing love and grace. Now, Father, I pray with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength that for these few moments, you will allow us to put away from our minds all of our offenses, defenses, and pretenses, and just listen from your word to your great faithfulness. All we have needed, your hand has provided, and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, we make our prayer. Let the believers say, amen. The purpose of today's message really is very simple. And it is that I want to share just four areas of life, if you want to call it, that we can see, feel, and understand the great faithfulness of God. First, in His creation of the universe and the world we live in. The way He's created things. Second, in God's faithfulness in creating you and me. Three, in God's faithfulness in His patient endurance with the mess we've made out of this beautiful world He created and out of the lives He's given for us to live and share. And finally, the greatest faithfulness of all, from God is the gift of His blessed Son, Jesus. First of all, God's faithfulness in creation. I love the scripture that says, "Be still and know that the Lord, He is God." We're not people that be still. We don't be still very much. I mean, I envision retirement to be a time where I would fish all I wanted to and drink lemonade, and my wife would sit around and look at me and say, "You're just wonderful sitting there in your easy chair." But then comes along a person like Dan Johnson. The phone rings and he says, I just need you over here at Trinity, Tom, and I know you're retired, and I just have a few things that I want you to do part-time." Okay, part-time. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But we're not still very much. Retirees are busier. You'll find that out, all of you that don't have to dye your hair yet. When you get here, where we are, that it's busier than it was before. We are busy, busy people. Calendars, clocks, appointments, somewhere to go, get there, do your thing. And it goes on from the beginning to the end of life. Be still. Be still for a moment this morning and look at the creative faithfulness of God and the way that He's made this world. No better time right now than springtime to feel it. After a rather terrible winter here in Florida, I was complaining about it being cold, and somebody from the north said, "Shut up. You don't know anything about cold." But, you know, I thought we had a pretty... But anyway, now it's springtime. All around us, the flowers are breaking out. And driving over from Keystone Heights this morning, I was just, because I'm preaching on it, just made aware of how many different shades of green in the bushes and the trees on the road between here and Keystone Heights. Passed by flowers that, what do they call them, phlox, that just come up by themselves, you know, out there every year and looking at them. Everywhere around us, if we'll just stop and look, of God's faithfulness in creation. We could go on 2 hours about it. I won't do it. But just think about it. Springtime, then summer, then fall, and then winter, and then springtime again. One of the amazing illustrations of the faithfulness of God who brought this world into being. Be still and witness it. You don't know Vesta Baird, and I wish I had time to tell you all about her. I'll go to the bottom line and tell you she was one of the most amazing persons that I've ever met. I met her in Tallahassee, Florida, where Peggy and I served a church there for 10 years. And Vesta Baird was a creative, artistic person who was just plain wonderful. She could do everything in the world with her hands. She could paint. She could write. She could do everything. She was in her 80s when we went there. And then came time for Vesta Baird to have open heart surgery. And the night before she was to be operated on, she told me to come to the hospital late because she wanted to talk to me. And when I got to the room in the hospital, Vesta, old-fashioned, wonderful woman, she had on a flannel nightgown that she had made with flowers that were a design of flowers. And she had her Bible open on her lap, and I'd never seen her hair down. She had her hair down, and she was combing her hair. It went down way below her waist. She was combing her hair like this. And I stood there and watched her, thinking to myself, what a beautiful woman. And I sat down there, and she said, "Oh, hey, Tom, I'm glad you came. I was waiting for you because I want you to pray." And I said, "Well, before I pray, Vesta, I want to tell you something that you have done that's always blessed my life and that I'm going to try to do for the rest of my life. And I'm going to give you this assignment this morning. Get ready. Wake up your neighbor if they're asleep." Vesta Baird, every day of her life, went out in the yard or wherever she was and found one tiny little flower growing in the grass or in a bush somewhere that nobody else would ever see or look at. And she plucked that little flower and stopped and looked at it and praised God for that little tiny flower. She did that every day. I've been trying to do it every day since. I've had people stop me when I was on the side of the road saying, "Do you need any help looking for a flower?" But do it. Pick a flower somewhere. Look at it. Feel what the psalmist meant when he said, you know, "When I consider the sun and the moon and the stars at night and this whole world that you have made, God, what is man that thou art mindful of him and the son of man that thou visiteth him?" A mighty God who in his creative faithfulness has given us a wonderful, wonderful world. God's faithfulness can clearly be seen when you leave this church this morning in springtime. Second, go with me to God's faithfulness in creating you and me. I mean, it's one of the most amazing things that I know about in the whole world, how God has made things where a man and a woman can get together and a sperm and an egg can come together and make a human being. Boom! Think about it. How can anybody in this world not believe in God when they look at a child. I was telling somebody that one time. They said, well, you've never seen mine. I'll tell you, anyway, I said, that's ugly. I hope God will forgive you. But anyway, here's a man standing back here with a little baby in the back of the church. That child didn't just happen out of nothing. It happened from a creative God who purposed in the highest order of his creation the gift of life to you and to me, to our children, our grandchildren. In 1971, our first daughter was born, Paige. Now, in 1971, daddies were not allowed to participate in the process of birthing a child. I'm talking about in the hospital. They just wouldn't even let you in. Thank you, Jesus. Then, in 1975, when our second daughter, Ashby, was born, things had loosened up a little, much to my fear, and they let the fathers come on in to the labor room while your wife was in labor and going through all that pain. But then when it came time to roll her in for the delivery, you couldn't go in there with her in 1975. Thank you again, Lord. Thank you very much. But in 1978, things had really loosened up. And our third daughter came to this world, Brooke. And then in 78, you were required, I mean, if you cared, unless you wanted to really be ostracized by everybody you knew, to go to birthing classes for 10 weeks where they come in and talk to you about all this process and all the details of it and everything. I mean, how to help with the pant blow thing and the spot on the wall to look at and all that. I mean, I feel like I was preparing to have a baby myself. But anyway, the doctor said in the last session to us, wonderful, wonderful doctor, he said, "Fellas, don't worry. I have never yet blocked the door of the delivery room from a husband coming in." And I said out loud, "Have you ever blocked it for one trying to get out?" Well, the moment arrived and Peggy was in her labor. She would not even, she's one of these naturalists, you know. I mean, I have to embezzle white sugar from when I'm, anyway, she wouldn't take an aspirin. She wouldn't do anything. I really was really in more trauma, I think, than she was, although I don't want to trade places with her. But anyway, it's time to go now. And this nurse kept coming and said, "Miss Farmer, let me just give you a little something to help you out." No. And I told her, I says, "Would you give it to me?" But anyway, time is now to go to the delivery room. I knew it was coming. I'd prayed up about this thing. I was worried about it. I didn't want to pass out and embarrass Peggy. But they come in, and the nurse comes in to examine Peggy. She says, "Oh, my goodness, she's precipitated. The baby's coming. We got to go." And she ran out, she ran back in, and she threw to me one of those green outfits the doctors wear. She says, "Put this on quick, Dr. Farmer. I don't want you to miss the birth." And I took my pants off. I didn't know you were supposed to pull up the whole thing. I mean, I was nervous. And so the nurse ran back there, and she reached down and pulled my pants up and said, No, put your pants back on, for crying out loud. You're not having a baby. It's your wife we're going to be waiting. Put those things over your clothes." And she helped me get ready. And I watched our third daughter be born. And it is a holy and sacred moment. And I told Peggy, after that baby was delivered, "You can have anything you want from this point on in our life. If I can beg it, borrow it, or steal it from a bank, I'll let you have whatever you want." I'm going to tell you right now, I want to thank God for every mother in the world. Praise God. And thank you, God, for making me a boy. I am so happy about it. I don't know. I mean, I have given birth to a tiny little kidney stone. But a 7-pound baby, are you telling me? I don't think so. Thank you, Lord, for all the mothers. God's faithfulness in creating you and me, our children, our grandchildren, the people we love. Another example of the faithfulness, the marvelous faithfulness, creative power of God. Now go with me to another place. God's faithful patience with us. And what we've done to the world he has created, and to our lives which he has given to us, designed to be beautiful and meaningful and purposeful and free from Satan's many snares. You know, we're observing right now Earth Day in this season that we're in. And I watched a documentary the other night on what we've done to the Earth. And I really haven't focused on it like I should throughout my ministry, but I'm going to be more sensitive about it. But you know what? We have pretty well raped the Earth. We're on schedule to rob it of all of its resources because we don't replace what we take away. I love my grandmother, Mama Tomley. She's in the top two or three for me in my whole life on this earth. I spent every summer with her from when I was in kindergarten until I graduated from high school. Dothan and Elba, Alabama. I could tell you 1,000 Mama Tomley stories, but I can tell you right now, whoever that woman is, I have God to thank for whatever I am and whatever I can try to do for the Lord's church. She has put so much in me. She would tell me stories like this. Son, we just can't use things up without replacing them. I want you, as long as you live, to remember every place you leave, leave it better than you found it. If you take down a tree, plant one. She said, and when you take a shower, she said, don't let that water run the whole time you're taking a shower. Wet your body and turn the shower off. Soap up, then rinse up. She said, if just everybody did that in America, just for one day, instead of letting the hot water run till it was all gone, we would save billions of gallons of God's water. And what else, she said, you put a brick in the back of the toilet, the bowl, the toilet thing on the top, you know, where the water is before you flush it. And if you'll do that in the score of your life, you'll save tons of water. Just by doing that. I mean, she would tell little things like that. How I loved her. Well, we don't replenish. We don't replenish. We're greedy. You know that the Bible says that the root of all of our sin is greed. I'll take what I want for me, mine. And if you've got something I want, I'll take it from you. That's a terrible sin. You can apply it all the way across of life. Well, God's faithfulness in putting up with us for all these many years since he said, let there be light, and there was light, and put the sun over the day and the moon at night, and created the earth and the oceans and all that he did and what we've done. His patience with us. Patient endurance of the mess we've made is one of the greatest examples of God's faithfulness you'll ever see. Now I want you to go to a deeper place. Think about God's great faithfulness in the gift of Jesus. Years ago, at the first church I ever served, there was a man there named Ben Smith. And he and his wife tried and tried and tried to get pregnant, couldn't get pregnant, went to the doctors, did everything he was supposed to do. And one day Ben called me and said, come to the house, Tom, we've got something to tell you. I could tell in his voice what it was going to be before I got there. He said, when I walked in, he and his wife were smiling, holding each other, said, we're pregnant. I said, well, praise the Lord. That ought to up your giving to the church. I won't have it. But anyway, they had the baby. We had a prayer of thanksgiving. We had a prayer of thanksgiving at the altar of the church. And that man cried through the whole baptism, alligator tears. And after the church was over, he told me why. He said, "Tom, the whole time we were standing there in front of the chancel, I had my eyes on the cross. And I thought to myself, God gave up his son. I couldn't do that. He's holding his baby boy. I couldn't do that, Tom. I just couldn't. I'd go there myself before I'd let this baby go. I just look at the cross and I, in awe and in wonder." Well, you know what? All my ministry, I've done the same thing. I wish I could properly put words on what that cross means. I wear this 3 crosses on my lapel all the time. Where once in a while somebody asks me, "Why are there 3? I say, "Well, the one in the center is the gift of God's Son. But there are 2 more that are right under it. One of those crosses represents a man at the last breath of his life that found eternal life. He said, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said, 'Today you will be with me in paradise.'" Ever wondered what's going to happen as a believer at the second you die? Jesus answered that question. "Today you will be with me in paradise." The other guy didn't want it, didn't feel he needed it, just felt like cursing Jesus and saying, "If you're really who you say you are, get me down from here." And God have mercy, I don't know where he's spending eternity, but you can't help but wonder if it was in the wrong direction. The gift of Jesus to us is the greatest illustration of the faithfulness of God that we will ever need. Ever, 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 ever. He's a great God. He is a faithful God. And in our busyness and in our hurriedness through life with our vocations and our families that we raise and trying to stay ahead of the sinking economy and everything else you want to list, have you been still, as the psalmist told us to? Be still and know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Spend a little time looking at creation out there when you leave today. Spend a little time thinking about the faithfulness of God in creating you and me. Spend a little time thinking about God's faithful endurance of us and never giving up on us. Never. Spend a little time thinking about the gift of Jesus, the hope of our salvation into eternity. Now, finally, I want to give you one final assignment. I've given you one already. And I expect Dan Johnson to come to work Monday morning and say, "What happened to all the flowers on these bushes around here?" And I'm going to tell him. I told them to get off the property before they picked those flowers. They just didn't listen. This is your other assignment. If you'll do this, God will bless you greatly. The second assignment is this. Somewhere today, before you go to bed tonight, get a piece of paper, sit down somewhere quietly, and list the people in your life from as far back as you can remember who have blessed you and cared for you and stood by for you and provided for you. Put them down. Put the names down. Then go back one by one and just lift that person up. Many of them in heaven already, and thank God for his great faithfulness in providing those people for each of us. This is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide forever. Thanks be unto God for his great faithfulness.